Today's message, God with us makes all the difference. Emmanuel is one of the names for Jesus. God with us, that's what it means. I'd like to read to you, again, this is a scripture. It's on your sheet. Okay, there's fill-ins, and then at the bottom, there's scriptures. This is Isaiah 9. I read it at the beginning, but I want to read it again so we can emphasize it. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Amen. So this is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great promise that a light will shine in the darkness. We thank you that the government, the kingdom, is on your shoulders, Lord Jesus, not on ours. And Father, I pray that you will release faith in all of our hearts today about the good news that you are with us through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, on your outline, the first fill-in is the presence of God brings us joy. Every week we sing joyful songs because God's with us. God's presence makes us glad. There's a famous story in the Bible where Paul and Silas are preaching the gospel in a city of Philippi. The response of the crowd is they get beaten. They're thrown in jail. Not only are they thrown in jail, but they're locked into stocks so they can't move. And you know what their response was? It says about midnight, they were singing songs of praise to God. So who gets beaten up, thrown in jail, locked up, and their response is singing praise to God? How could they do that? Were they crazy? No. They knew God was with them. And so they felt the presence of God in jail, because when you have the presence of God in your life, nothing can steal it away. Praise God. Let's go to our next scripture. I'm going to read, actually starting in verse 26 from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. This is the angel visiting Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Amen. The angel comes to Mary. That's shocking, right? We don't normally have angels visiting us. So she's surprised, and he says, "You're favored, full of grace." And he says, "The Lord is with you." Again, we see this idea, the Lord is with you. Your second point is, there's a theme in Scripture, God is with you. For those of you who have been coming to Abundant Grace, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and 2 weeks ago we looked at the person of Joseph. So Joseph was the son of Jacob, or his name was changed to Israel. He's the father of the Jewish nation. So even though he's the father of the Jewish nation, his family was a little bit messed up. So Joseph had a dream that his family, his brothers, were going to bow down to him. His dad was going to bow down to him. His brothers got angry and jealous. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. Now, if that's the first time you read the story, you're like, man, that's messed up. Like, where's God in that? And Scripture said, well, the Lord was with Joseph while he was a slave to this important man in Pharaoh's service. And so everything he did prospered and worked out great. And so his master put him in charge of the whole house. Well, then the master's wife tried to seduce him. He refuses to sleep with her. So she gets angry and accuses him of trying to rape her. So he gets thrown into jail. And you think, wow, God, why did you let that happen? But then Scripture tells us the Lord was with Joseph in the jail. He was given favor. And it says that everything he did prospered. So that's why Scripture says, if God is for you, who can be against you? No matter what situation you're in, God can make things work out. The Lord being with us makes all the difference. So God's with Mary in a marvelous way. He says, you're going to conceive and bear the Son of the Most High, the Son of God himself. Wow. He's going to be given the throne of David. David's the great king of Israel, the Messiah, or God's promised king comes from David, and he said his kingdom will have no end. Now, what does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like the prophecy we just read in Isaiah? The government's on your shoulder. The increase of it will never end. So it's just repeating what God promised. It's happening just like God said. Think about it. How far the kingdom of God starts with Jesus in Israel. How far is it extended today? All over the world. All around the world. Every nation, there's Christians pretty much. And the few places that there aren't, we're sending people there to share the good news of Jesus with them. So then Mary's confused. How can this be? I'm a virgin. Is it possible for a woman who's a virgin to become pregnant? No. Okay, so that is humanly, biologically impossible. So it's a miracle. We serve a God of miracles. It's awesome. I loved what Steph said earlier. I'm trying to wrap my head around Jesus living in heaven as the Son of God, laying aside his glory and power and majesty, and being conceived in the womb of a young woman. That's amazing. That's unfathomable. It's incredible. It's truly awesome. Now, some people would say, that's impossible. You Christians are crazy. We have people coming to Alpha sometimes, and sometimes people say, sometimes I think you Christians are just crazy, and you get these ideas in your head. It's impossible. Scientifically, can't happen. It's unbelievable. To which I say, it was prophesied. Look on your sheet, Isaiah 7, verse 14. It's the third scripture. Let's read this together. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean again? God with us. So God said this is going to happen. All right, let's keep going with the good news. Wait, let me do the fill-in. Number three on your outline. The miraculous birth of Jesus was what? Prophesied or foretold. Now we're going to read the next part of the story of Jesus' birth. This is Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. He's descended from David. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Amen. Quite a story. If you're a shepherd out watching your sheep at night, you've done this day in and day out, hundreds of days, years go by, and then all of a sudden an angel shows up. It's a shock. And the angel says, "Hey, I've got good news of great joy for how many people?" All people. Where is God's kingdom going to extend to? All the world. There's a Savior who's been born. A Savior. What's it mean if you need a Savior? It means, yeah, you need Savior. It means you're in a bad position and you can't rescue yourself. You need someone else to rescue you. We did this at the youth meeting recently at a Christmas party, and I said, "Has anyone ever been in a near-death experience?" And my daughter-in-law, Betsy Hill, said, "Oh, I was." She was driving her stepdad's car. We don't know how this happened, but she ended up driving it. She's literally on a cliff, and the front tires are over the edge of the cliff, and it's 300 feet down. And she's trying to shift it into reverse and get it out, and somebody yells, "You better get out of the car before it goes over." Well, someone rescued her. They came. They had a pickup truck with a winch, so they hook up the chain, and they winch it off, and they rescued the car, and I don't know if she told her stepdad or not. But the point was, she needed outside help. So when God looks at our world, he sees it's dark here, right? We read the newspapers, it gets depressing. He sees the darkness, he sees the pain, he sees the suffering, and he says, "I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send someone who can heal the brokenness of this world." His name is Jesus, which means God saves. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. The greatest thing that can happen to you is to come into a living relationship with the living God, where you know he's with you. Have you ever been in a dangerous neighborhood or been where you felt kind of threatened? Yeah, probably all of us have, right? And if you're by yourself, it's scary. How's it feel, though, if you're with a bunch of your friends and you're in the same place? Feels a lot better, right? It feels less scary because there's somebody with you. Jesus said to the people who were his followers, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the world." You just missed a chance to say amen. Okay, thank you. That's good news, right? God is with us. So my next point on your outline, the next point is this. God has done something glorious. When they say glory to God in the highest, they're saying God's sending you a Savior. This is the greatest thing that's happened to planet Earth. There's a Savior. Emmanuel, Jesus, the next point is God with us. God came in the person of Jesus, to save us. Isn't that great? You know, you think about it, if you want help, okay, and you know there's someone who's like the top authority, the boss, and you know that they can fix whatever situation you're in. Do you feel best if they come in person or if they send somebody else? They want them to come in person. I was with a woman once. Her son was in trouble, and we went to the trial, and we were talking, and she was talking about she was praying to the saints. I said, "Well, why wouldn't you want to talk to God himself?" She's like, "Oh, well, like he's too busy." I said, "Oh." I said, well, here we are at the courthouse. I said, if you want to plea on your son's behalf, would you rather talk to the judge himself or would you rather talk to one of the court officers? She goes, oh, I'd rather talk to the judge himself. I said, of course. God came down. He didn't send an angel to be the savior of the world. He sent his son. Praise God. In Scripture, there's that theme, God with us, okay? How many of you remember who Elisha was? Elisha was a prophet of God. Elisha was like a forerunner of Jesus because he could do miracles. He healed a guy of leprosy. He brought somebody back to life. At one point, there was this army that came to capture him, and they surrounded him in the city where he and his servant was. His servant gets up first thing in the morning, and he looks out, and he sees the army. And he's like, oh, no. He goes, Elisha, Elisha, we're in big trouble. And Elisha said, no, no, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes are open, and all of a sudden he sees chariots of fire from heaven surrounding the city. Guess who won that battle? The Lord was with him. Next point on your outline. When I put my faith in Jesus, God is now with me. Okay, you got to do it in the first person. When I put my faith in Jesus. Is Jesus automatically with everybody? No, he gives us a free will. He wants to be with everybody, but he gives us a free will. He doesn't make anybody serve him or follow him. So that's our choice. I can say yes to Jesus. I can say no to Jesus. I can say I'm not sure yet. But what he wants, what I want for you, is for you to say yes to Jesus being your Savior. You say, Jesus, I need to be saved. That's a great prayer, because Jesus loves to save people. God's done something glorious. He's declared his solution for the ills of planet Earth is this, a Savior, Christ the Lord. My beloved Son will begin to right what is wrong and begin to set up my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. There's one thing that you and I can't do. We can't save ourselves and we can't save somebody else in the sense of being right with God. Only God can redeem us. So the next point is the Savior. The fact that God sent a Savior means we must be saved by God's grace, not by our own efforts, not by being good enough. Imagine if the message from the angel was this: I bring you good news of great joy if you will try really hard and keep every single commandment of God and never, ever break one, then you can enter his kingdom. Is that good news? No, that's not good news. Yet that's how most people think. How many of you have ever talked to someone about Jesus and their need for Jesus and their response is, hey, I've never murdered anybody? Yeah, I mean, I've talked to lots of people, hey, I'm not that bad. I've never murdered anybody. I'm like, well, that's good. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. And we say, of course, God's going to judge murderers. He says, but I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you'll also be subject to judgment. And if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell itself. Very sobering. And we all say, well, I've called somebody a fool. See, Jesus is saying God's standards are way higher than your standards. So the idea that you're better than somebody else doesn't cut it. God's not impressed. God's saying, this is how I want you to live. And Jesus is saying, you fall short. You need me to save you. Hallelujah. So the gospel is kind of like good news and bad news. It's like if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I've got bad news, you've got this rare disease or you've got cancer, you're like, oh, man. If he says, hey, the good news is we can operate on it and you've got like a 90% chance of surviving, you're like, oh, praise God. So sin is like a disease. And it's something we can't cure on our own. And so Jesus is saying, I can cure it. When Jesus went to the cross, he paid the penalty for my sins, for your sins. Secondly, God is not only with us. When we put our faith in Christ, he comes to live within us by his Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. And religious leaders said, well, how can I be born a second time? I can't get back into my mother's womb. He said, no, you've been born physically. You have to be born spiritually. That's the good news. John the Baptist preceded Jesus. He paved the way. And one of the prophecies over them is that he would demonstrate or reveal God's salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes we think about ourselves, we think, okay, God wants to be with me. And if we're aware of how bad we are, we have trouble believing that he really loves us. Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah, it's like we have trouble believing God loves somebody like me. And the answer is yes. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves somebody even like you. Okay? Even like you. Now, if you said that with the wrong spirit, God saw it, okay? It's fun to say that, right? So number eight, no matter how bad we are, we can be reconciled to God. How? By his forgiveness. God forgives sins. That's the good news. God loves to forgive sins. Praise God. The next point, God is also within us by his Spirit. Some of you heard me tell the story. I was over in Turkey, and there was a brother there that went out to serve refugees. Well, he himself was a refugee. He had to leave his home in Iraq. He had to flee. He lost everything. He moves to another country where people look down on him and despise him because he's a foreigner. And then they take advantage of you if you try and work for them. You work, but they don't pay you. And you can't do anything about it because you're a refugee. So what does he do when he gets to Turkey? He serves people from Syria who have been forced to flee their homeland. They lost everything. They live in a nation where people look down on them and take advantage of them, and he brings them food cards. They bring them whatever they need for help to live by. They talk to them. They encourage them. They laugh with them. They speak the language of the Syrians. He can speak their language. They don't speak Turkish, but they speak Arabic. He speaks Arabic. He prays for them. And you might think, wow, what inspires this guy? He happens to serve Jesus, who left heaven, lost everything, was born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough, and he came to save the world, to heal the blind, raise the dead, cast out demons, love the people everybody else rejected. And here's what he said to me. He goes, Dave, no one can steal from my heart what God has done for me. Can you say that? Can you say, no one can steal from my heart what God has done for me? If you can't, Jesus wants you to put your trust in him today. There's a scripture down here at the bottom of your sheet. John 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. When you believe Jesus is the Savior and he came to save me, and you just say, Jesus, I know I need to be saved. I want you to be my Savior and be in charge of my life or be the Lord of my life. That's a prayer he answers. And he forgives your sin and he comes into your life. So if we could get the worship team up to close. Did you get the last fill-in? We must both believe him and receive him. That's why we sing that song. The people who wrote the carols understood this. Let every heart prepare him room. Let everyone open up their lives to Jesus. When I heard this message, I was 14 years old. And the pastor said, your life is like your home. He said, when you invite somebody over to your home, you let them in the living room or you have in the dining room, you have dinner together, and that's it. And he said, most of us, that's the way we are with God. We let God into a little bit of our life. And God will go to church or God will try and be nice to people. He said, that's not how it works. Jesus wants to be in every room of your life. Praise God. So let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for this good news message. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, I thank you when you are with us, it makes all the difference in the world. No one can steal what you've done in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, we just want to pray this morning. Some of you have prayed this before. The devil robs us of our joy. He makes you feel condemned. He makes you feel down on yourself. Just say, no, Jesus, save me. Hallelujah. You can pray this prayer in your mind. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Savior of the world. I want you to be my Savior. Please save me. Please forgive me. Today, I'm believing in you. I'm putting my trust in you. And I'm receiving you as my Savior. I'm receiving you as my Lord. Thank you. If you like that prayer, you can say amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, with good news like that, what shall we sing? Why don't we stand up? We like to sing this song, don't we?
Amen. The Savior reigns, right? Hallelujah. All right, let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, we lift our hands to you. We lift our hearts to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior.
Yes, Lord.
Let joy from you fill our hearts. Let us be a light and a joy and spread your love to everybody around us this week and this new year. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, there's a prayer team up here. They love to pray for you. And it's great to let people pray for you. I encourage you to come up with any need. There's lots of good food. Please enjoy one another.